Continuing on the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, we're in Revelation chapter 2. And today we're going to cover one more church, verses 8 to 11. We're taking a little time on these churches because there's a message to them and to us. You know, we've gone over this before. In Revelation 2 and chapter 2 and 3, John is writing about the things which are. He was told, first of all, to write about the things which you have seen. And that was in chapter 1. He saw Jesus in his glory, the Lord in his glory in heaven. He said, write what you've seen, and he wrote chapter 1. And then he was told to write the things which are, which is chapters 2 and 3, a message to the churches at that time and to the church in history. And then in chapter 4 to the end, after the church is taken out of here, things pertaining to the future prophecy. I know we all like to get into prophecy and the future right away, chapter 4. But it's like every other subject, chapter 2 and 3 come before chapter 4. And there's a reason. Because when you read these messages to the church, before you read chapter 4, you'll know that the church, when chapter 4 starts, will be out of here because it's the great tribulation period. We'll be raptured. So you get to see what you're missing later on. This is where we are now. So when we get to chapter 4, you can say, wow, that's horrible. But remember, you won't be here. But the message to the churches is get your act together while you're here so that you're one of those that goes to be with the Lord. You see? And that's why we need to listen. Last week, the church of Ephesus, remember the condemnation in verse 4? You left your first love. That is such a convicting scripture. I have this against you that you left your first love. I keep thinking about it. It causes us to reflect on our life, on our part in life and what we're doing. I don't ever want anything to take the place of the Lord, my first love. And we need to guard ourselves. And as we mentioned last week, these seven churches are representative of churches which existed at that time. He specifically wrote to these churches, but the letters were passed to all the churches to read. But they existed. They were actual churches, not all that existed in that area, Asia Minor. But they were actual churches. They represent the churches then, and they represent the churches, it seems, throughout history and even the types of churches that exist today. Because the church is made up of people. People are the same. The message to the church in Smyrna, verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Now, we've gone over this before. Right? John, we know who's writing. John is writing, but Jesus is commanding what to write. So Jesus is writing through John. And he's writing to the angel or the leaders or pastors of the church. This would be the heads of the church, the representatives. To the angel, the shepherd. There's a word from the Lord to the church. And he says, these things says the first and the last. He's introduced himself, Jesus, in chapter 1 like that. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal one. He's the first and the last. And John writes as he speaks. And he writes here, he introduces himself as the one who was dead and came to life. Jesus was dead and in the grave. We celebrated that a couple weeks ago. He rose. Like the angel said, he is not here. He has risen just as he said. That's why we're here tonight. Because Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is what we are about. Our faith is in the risen Christ. So he came to life to live eternally, and all who believe in him will live forever. That's why he's introducing himself like this. We'll see why. He introduces himself as the one who was dead and came to life. Now, Smyrna is in modern-day Izmir, on the west coast of Turkey, in that area. It was a beautiful city and the site of many temples. One erected in honor of the emperor Tiberius. We've heard of Tiberius, a temple Tim erected there. Many apostate Jews, though, there were causing persecution of Christians. They just didn't like Christians. It was a center of worship to Caesar. Caesar is the man god. He was God to the people, Caesar. Now, people would worship Caesar in that area, would worship with a pinch of incense. And we know what incense is, the sweet-smelling aroma. And if they would worship him that way, they would receive a certificate for doing so. You worship Caesar. You got a certificate. You worship Caesar. It was important that you worship Caesar. However, Christians wouldn't. They wouldn't worship him. And they were persecuted. That was when the persecution was starting. They would be persecuted. So at first, church, Ephesus we called the loveless church. Smyrna would be called the persecuted church. The persecuted church. Now, there are many persecuted churches around the world today. We live in this country. It's hard for us to believe that we would be persecuted for meeting together and studying the Christian faith, or proselytizing, being out on the street and evangelizing. You'd be taken prisoner, killed in some Middle Eastern areas or areas around the world. Not good to do that. They're persecuted, but not in our country. But it doesn't mean that we're not persecuted. Satan is the great deceiver. He does it in a more subtle way. He uses pleasure or sin or affliction or mocking or many other things to assault us. We get assaulted, just in different ways. The attack is out there. You probably had tribulation today. Smyrna means bitterness. The literal word was myrrh, which means bitterness. So things are bitter there. He's writing to this church. The Lord sees fit to write to this church. This historically, as I said, represents churches throughout history, represents the post-apostolic church in the second to fourth centuries. This is the way things were in the second to the fourth century in the church. And it represents that type of a church when Christians were persecuted for their faith by the Roman emperors. By the millions, Christians were killed. We're so far removed from that, we have a hard time grasping that. A good book to get is Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it tells you how these people died. Some were human. Nero would use Christians as human torches around his property. We know they were fed to the lions, killed in the arenas, hung, crucified upside down, things like that. And you can read a lot of those things. I remember reading one part in that book where they were put in sacks with vipers in there and thrown into the sea. They did the most brutal things they could do to Christians to discourage you. Now just think, if you were aware of that happening, you think that would test your faith? Would you bow to Caesar or not? You see, they didn't. And so the Lord sees fit to write to them and encourage them. This church is without, as I told you before, there are condemnations and commendations to the churches. This church is without condemnation. Isn't it interesting? The persecuted church, the one that probably was the poorest and least of all the churches, doesn't have any condemnation. They're right on with the Lord. It seems that persecution grows the church. In our personal lives, when we're tested, who do we run to when we're desperate? Lord, help me. It pulls us to the Lord. And that's what persecution does. They were martyred by the millions. Many martyred during this time. And notice Jesus presents himself in verse 8 as the one who was dead and came to life. Notice this. He introduces himself to the churches in the way they would need to hear. In Ephesus, how did he introduce himself? I'm the one walking in the midst of the, you know, in the midst of the candlesticks, the church. Hey, I'm in the churches here. But if you don't wake up and get back to me, I'm going to remove your candlestick from its place. In other words, I won't stay in your church. So he introduced himself as that, the one walking through the candlesticks. He introduces himself here as the one who was dead and came to life. What does this do? It gives them hope before they're going to their death. You see how that would give you hope? Don't worry. You're going to be with me in a few seconds. Because I died and resurrected, so too will you. What else can you tell a person that's facing their death? The only thing you can tell them is, you're going to be with the Lord pretty soon. Wait for me. You know, you'll be looking for me. And that's the way he introduces himself. Just to kind of get their attention, say, you know what? I was dead, and I came to life. And if you know the scriptures, you know those who identify with me will also be raised to life. So all the verses mean something. And as I said, we're prepared before we get to chapter 4, realizing, hey, we better be in the right church here, doing the right thing, so that we go to be with the Lord. This gives them hope and encouragement that they have eternal life. It's important for us as Christians to know that there is real life after death. This isn't the end of it, as some people think. Many think that once I die, that's it. That's why they take their life, many people. They believe that's going to end their sorrow. It's not. There are many that think everybody goes to heaven. We're going to see in the book of Revelation. That's not true. Not everybody goes to heaven. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, narrow is the way and few that find it. Must be born again in Jesus. And so it's good for us as Christians to know that we don't believe what the world has to say. We believe what God has to say. We're going to never die. Romans chapter 6, if you would like to turn there. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're going to be resurrected. You remember what we read in John 11, verse 25 and 26, where, you know, Lazarus died and he said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He's the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall never die. I try to think of that at times. Isn't it hard to imagine that? That sometimes I picture taking one step on the floor and the next step in the presence of the Lord, because it happens that fast. Isn't that an incredible thought? Wow. But I still would rather go into rapture. That's my way to go. Can't wait. Just all go together. Wouldn't that be great if he came tonight? Take us home. But we're never going to die. We're in Jesus. So these believers that are, I mean, they have no hope in this church here on life. They're being persecuted. They're being martyred. Their hope is eternal life in heaven. And it's good for us to know that. Because sometimes we can get our eyes on the world. Oh, I wish I had it like my neighbor does over there. Had this or had that or didn't have this or didn't have that. Why is it happening to me and not to them? And we can go over all these things. Just remember, you are going to heaven. You've got a ticket. I've got a ticket. That's our real home. It's good to put life in perspective and realize we're going to be there. Life can be very difficult for the Christian here. And it was very difficult for the early church during the persecution by Romans. So Jesus is bringing hope. We have a future hope. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. With an attitude like that, Satan can't win. Hey, for me to live is Christ, I just share the Lord, to die, better. It's gain. We know all these scriptures, don't we? But are they a reality in our heart? That's where it has to be a reality. in our heart, daily life. Wake up Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning. A reality in your heart. Hey, it's okay. My hope is in heaven. While I'm here, I'm the Lord's. But I have an eternal hope. And one day, we're going to be there. They knew there was a better place. That's why they were willing to die for Christ. They knew that. Millions of Christians were martyred in the first century, willing to die a horrible death rather than deny him and bow to Caesar. That's a real test of faith. And what happened? The faith grew. And here we are today. Grows and grows and grows. So in verse 8, Jesus is saying, I'm speaking to you and I conquered death, I conquered sin, and you're going to be with me one day. We believe the truth and we live by it. You know, this world should not be what we live for. We're passing through. We're visiting. We're strangers, pilgrims, it tells us. We're passing through. But hopefully, we make an effect on others for the kingdom of God. Now, all of those millions that died 2,000 years ago, how does that make an effect on us today? Well, because I'm talking about them tonight. And it covers the martyrs in the Bible. So we look back, we say, they did it. I can do what I have to go through if they did that. So the same is up to us to leave for future generation, if there's going to be some. We need to leave something where they can look back and say, well, they did that. So we certainly can do this. You see, we keep bringing it forward. We keep bringing it forward. So it's important for us to stand fast. You know, it can be a great hindrance when we have a lot like we do in this country, because our hearts can get attached to the world. And you know, when we do let our heart wander and we forget our home is in heaven, we can also get disappointed when life doesn't work out the way it should. I wonder how many of these people that were being martyred and persecuted thought, well, I really didn't get my 10-year plan into play here. Or, you know, things didn't work out just like I thought they would. You think they had a midlife crisis? Nah, they just looked forward to the Lord. They knew, you know how many days we have in life? One day, today. Life is a bunch of todays. That makes it easier to live. Try it. It's just a bunch of todays. You wake up today and say, I got today. But if we worry about tomorrow and the next day, it gets a little tougher. But if we just keep it to today, live for the Lord, don't know where I'm going to end up even today. But all we have is today. They had to live that way. They never knew when they were going to die. They just lived for today. Didn't get disappointed, missed out on life. No, they knew what real life was. The hope of the early church that suffered persecution was eternal life with Jesus, not anything here. They didn't have much here. We're going to read that. But they love Jesus. So Jesus tells them in verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. He says, I know your works. We saw that with the earlier church, Ephesus. I know your good works for me, your works for me. They don't go unnoticed. Many times we feel, well, I don't know that I'm really doing anything. Each one of us in this room today are contributing in some way to life, touching other people. It's a wonderful thing to be able to touch other people and represent the Lord here and just do good while we're here. It's a wonderful thing. You know, we touch people. Those are our works. They need to be good works so that people know there's good. There's the Lord. You see? And sometimes you can feel, well, I don't know if anybody notices it. Maybe people here don't. Maybe your boss, maybe coworkers, maybe other people in the church, maybe they don't. But God does. God knows exactly what you're doing, what I'm doing, and why I'm doing it. I know your works. He says, I know that. Keep it up. I know your works. But the second thing he says, I know your tribulation. Ooh, they were suffering, literally dying for Jesus. You know, it cost them to profess Jesus. They literally had to die for it. And today, many suffer tribulation for just being a Christian. At home, school, work, neighborhood. It's a difficult world to live in today. People will mock you just for Christ, for being a Christian. They would call you narrow-minded, foolish. Do you believe that stuff? See, people are so intellectual today. They know more than God. That's what they feel. And they think we're foolish. But in some places, there's death still today. So we don't have it too bad, but there is tribulation. But we need to be immovable. Don't let them overcome us. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but what? Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. We never want to be overcome by the world. We want to be overcomers in the world. Remember this, we're on the winning team. We're the winners. We have the Lord. We end up in the right place. So he says, I know your works and your tribulation and your poverty. You know, Christians would have the government take their property when they were ruled by Rome. They suffered. These Christians were poor financially, materially. And their families would disown them if they became Christians. They didn't have much in the world. It really cost. You know, they were despised, and maybe you're going to recognize this verse. They were despised, rejected by men, acquainted with sorrow and grief, but so was Jesus. Because that's what quoted right from Isaiah 53. They were despised, rejected by men, acquainted with sorrow and grief. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. And Jesus said, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. So we're really looking at our ancestors here, what they went through, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Won't that be interesting to meet people in heaven who are martyred? Wow. Can you imagine that? There's no time in heaven to say, let's just take 300 years and tell me all your stories. You know, we can just go over these wonderful people that stood for the Lord. Well, I can't imagine that. You run into these people. So he knew they were poor. So he knew their works, their tribulation and poverty in this world. But you notice Jesus says, it's here in parentheses, and I know your poverty, but you are rich. He says, the world calls you poor. Base people, ignorant. You're in poverty, but you're rich, he says. Don't forget that. We can never forget that we're the richest people on earth, we Christians. We are rich. If you ever start feeling poor, start reading the Bible. Just look up riches and all the inheritances you have in heaven. Jesus said, isn't that wonderful? He inserts, but you're rich. These are the words of Jesus. It's like walking up to you when you're having trouble financially or something, or going through a tough situation. You just got to feel Jesus putting his arm around your shoulder saying, you're rich. Isn't that comforting? To know you're okay. As a matter of fact, you're more than okay. You're rich because they had eternal riches. Eternal riches, spiritual riches. We are wealthy. The Bible tells us that. We have a great inheritance waiting, we're told. We are rich. We may be poor on earth, but we're rich in heaven. And guess where we're going to be spending more time? In heaven. What profit is a man, does it gain a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, Jesus said. What would it profit a man? If you get the whole world and lose your own soul, nothing. You know, if the Lord says I am rich, I should live as if I'm rich. Doesn't mean I have to have much here, but I'm rich. See, it's an attitude. When you know you're rich, you don't care who calls you poor. If you're beautiful, you don't care who calls you ugly. I just have to look in the mirror. I'm beautiful. What are they talking about? Like I say, you know, we all probably think this. Isn't it a shock when you find out someone doesn't like you? I think right away, who wouldn't like me? What's not to like? And so that's the attitude. We have to have. Who do you care who thinks well of you? The Lord. The Lord. He does. He says you're rich. So we're rich. Okay, we're rich. You know? And so we live for the things we have above. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This light affliction is but for a moment. We're going to be in glory one day. Moody, in one of his daily devotionals, used the verse, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he wrote, very few people are satisfied with earthly riches. Often, the richer the man, the greater the poverty. Somebody has said that getting rich brings care, keeping them brings trouble, abusing them brings guilt, and losing them brings sorrow. It is a great mistake to make so much of riches as we do, but there are some riches which we cannot praise too much. They never pass away. They are the treasures laid up in heaven for those who truly belong to God. It's true, the riches cause all kinds of trouble. So Jesus is lifting him up through this persecution. And he has no condemnation for him. These people are living right. And so he says, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. He knows his blasphemy from these people that say they're Jews, God's people at this time, and are not, they're really not, but are a synagogue of Satan. These Christians were being attacked by the Jews. They were instigators of Christians being martyred, just like they wanted to crucify Jesus. They yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. They didn't like Christians. Jesus says, I know these people are blasphemous because they're saying they're Jews, but they're not. And we're told in Scripture that God's people are really the ones that are cut to the heart, not circumcised in the flesh, but cut to the heart. And they weren't. They are part of of Satan's synagogue, not part of God's synagogue that was set up. These Jew persecutors claim to be God's people, his chosen people. But their behavior was blasphemous. They were against God's will and grace. They had religion, but not relationship. They were Jews outwardly, but like the Pharisees whom Jesus exposed. Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. It's one that's cut to the heart. Just like people can say, I'm a Christian, but they can be blasphemous, denying God and Christ. It's what's in your heart. These Jews were saying they're God's people, but they rejected the Messiah, and Jesus exposes them. they actually follow Satan. They're in the synagogue of Satan. And so in verse 9, he says, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. I know what's happening to you. And these people are persecuting, but he encourages them, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Wow. How would you like to be told ahead of time, you're going to suffer? Wow. I don't want to know if I'm going to suffer. Then I wouldn't want to get up tomorrow. But he says here, he's preparing them, don't fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Not the only tribulation, some of you are going to die. He's actually writing them to tell them that, to prepare them. That's why he first put their mind on things above. They're going to resurrect and be with him. Do not fear. It's so easy to fear. That's why we keep our eyes on the Lord. Perfect love casts out fear. And God is perfect love. We've got to know God has a plan. We've got to know that all things work together for good to those that love God, that are the called according to his purpose. We must hang on to that, because some things won't make sense to us. They just won't make sense. Well, then why this, God? Would you want your people to suffer this way, be killed, be martyred? We're talking about them today. That's the plan. That's how the church was founded, on the blood of the martyrs, Jesus and then the blood of the martyrs. They were willing to die rather than to bow to man. You know, I wonder how many would say, I'm a Christian, if the promise to them was, you're about to suffer and die. Oh, I don't think I want any part of that religion. You see? And this suffering means for one's faith, not because you deserve it, but for your faith. Not for the problems we get ourselves into. You know, years ago, I remember this story, many years ago, in Red China, communists, of course, were governing, and it was forbidden to even have a Bible, but there were underground churches, and they'd even have pages they would use to pass around from place to place to read, because it's hard getting a Bible. But one day, there was an underground Bible study, and in walked the Red Chinese guards with machine guns. They came into the room and they said, okay, anybody that's not a Christian, here's your chance to leave. And some people left. They closed the door, put their guns down, and says, now we can have a real Bible study. And they had a Bible study. That's one way to tell. When faced with death, are we willing to die for Christ? That's how they knew. So that's what he's telling them. Do not fear any of those things. You remember Daniel's friends, the three guys, they got thrown into the furnace? They says, we're not going to bow to you, Nebuchadnezzar. Our God is able to deliver us. And if not, we'll be with him. We've got nothing to lose. But, you know, we can talk about that and read it, but, boy, when the rubber meets the road, when it's happening to us, it's like, whoa. My faith has to really be there. It's got to be in here. Really committed to the Lord. So he's preparing these people. You know, this is going to happen, but remember where you're going. And we didn't remember where we're going to be with the Lord. They wouldn't bow to Caesar, but they bowed to the Lord. He says, don't fear. You're about to suffer. I am with you. I am with you. Some of you will be imprisoned. And you know, some are going to be martyred. But you notice here it says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil he's behind it all, is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. That's how our faith is tested. You know, in school you have tests. I hated those quick tests, you know. I forgot what you even call them now. What do you call those tests? Pop quiz, there you go. We have some teachers here, you know. And I would hate that, because I was the type of guy that if I had 3 months to do something or prepare, day before, That's me, the day before. Rather put in the whole day and night than waste 3 months of my life, you know? But I got through, the Lord got me through. But, you know, he says, you're gonna be tests show us where we're at. When I look back now, I'm probably like everyone. Boy, I would do a lot better. I would be more serious. I'd be serious about it. You go and you tell young people that, nah. You know, everybody's the same as we were. But tests show you where you're at. We always think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. The Bible tells us that. You think you're at a certain level and you know so much until you're tested. Then you think something's wrong with the test. Well, they didn't do it accurately. But it's the truth. It's the truth. That's where you're really at. And that's good. Now I like, well, no, I can't say that because I'll be tested. I was going to say I like to be tested. No, Lord, I didn't really mean that. But if it's the Lord's will, it's okay to go through things because I look back and it refines me. I'm refined in the fire. Like, I wouldn't want to go back through all that I've gone through while knowing the Lord. Once was enough. But I thank God for it. I wouldn't eliminate any of it because it exposed who I am and where I need to be. So tests are good. He says, so this is a test. That's quite a test. And when he says, you will have tribulation 10 days, be faithful unto death. Hey, be faithful. Don't give up right to death. You're going to die. But I will give you the crown of life, he says. And the crown of life is eternal life. You know, you're going to be with me. Don't you worry about it. Now, this could literally mean tribulation for 10 days and then death. Imprisonment for a brief time, then death. Some believe, you know, 10 days is it. Just 10 days was the end of it. Nothing after it. But a majority, and it seems to fit with Scripture, believe this means 10 periods of tribulation under 10 Roman emperors that did carry out great persecution against the Christians. That was the persecution period. From Nero, number one, to number 10. From Nero, 64 AD, to Diocletian in the early 300s. So many believe it's probably 10 periods. Because, you know, in the Scriptures, days, periods, weeks can mean certain things. Could be 10 periods here under this Roman persecution. Jesus sent this to the church, to Smyrna, to prepare them, but the copy goes to all the churches. We need to take heed and listen and live the way we should as we're tested, and we're going to get the crown of life. Be faithful unto the death. That's what he says. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Hear. When you hear, listen. That's what it means. If you have an ear, not only hear, but listen. Take it in. Don't be thinking about something else. Take it in, because an overcomer will not be hurt by the second death. Now, what is he talking about, the second death? Well, you know, if you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born again, you're going to die once, is basically what Scripture teaches. Be faithful unto the end. Hear it. Second death cannot hurt us because we're overcomers. What is he talking about, the second death? That's facing the great white throne judgment at the end of time and condemned to death, eternal life apart from God. We're not going to face it. It says we won't not be hurt by the second death. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. And this is interesting because we sang that in one of our songs today. Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, which as we get there, we'll see it means the churches, the church, the believers. And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's us. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're going to be priests of God and Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. We come back with the Lord in the millennium and reign with him for 1,000 years. We don't face a second death. We don't face a judgment. We miss that, you know. The second death, which he calls it, has no grip on us. Nothing that we're going to face. Isn't that wonderful? Once we leave here in the rapture, it's over for us. Isn't that great? And it says in Thessalonians when it covers the rapture, and we'll forever be with the Lord. So wherever Jesus is, that's what you're going to find me. Wherever he is, we're going to forever be with the Lord. And the second death, the judgment, those things have nothing to do with us. Next week, the next church. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for giving us life, eternal life. We do thank you for those tests and tribulations in life. We thank you that we are refined as pure gold is. But give us the strength, the wisdom, the commitment to stand fast in the Lord. And God, while we're here, thank you for your blessings, for the great life we have, but please use us to make an effect on other people. Let them, by our actions, see you in us and know there's hope and there's life. Lord, we pray our commitment is in stone and we're immovable, steadfast for the Lord. Please use us all, Lord. Open doors of opportunity. And I pray these words we study in this book are a reality to us and encourages us in our future home. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.